again, do part three on children, and it's the Spirit-filled children. Now, why Spirit-filled? Well, because we're going through the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, believers, all believers, were admonished to not get drunk on wine, for that is dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit. And there's a lot of ideas of what it is today to be filled with the Spirit, but the true understanding of it is you are yielded to Him. It's not how much you have of Him. You have all of Him and all of the blessings associated with Him in Christ. But it's how much He has of you. Have you yielded to Him in every area? And of course, we've talked about that as you yield to the Word of God, you are yielding to the Holy Spirit and you are being filled with the Spirit. And then it goes into all of the other relationships. So it doesn't just tell us to do it, but then it will talk about Spirit-filled wives. So when you come to that passage in Ephesians 5 and it talks about women being submissive to their husbands, that is a picture of a Spirit-filled wife. When you come to the husbands, that loving husband, that spiritual leader, he's a Spirit-filled husband. Well, then the question is, well, what about children? Well, as far as you look at it with the Greek, there's no way that it stops. It's continuing on. In fact, children are not the only relationship that we're going to see that are in regard to Spirit-filled. We're going to see more relationships with this. But can a child be filled with the Spirit? Yes, if that child knows the Lord Jesus Christ, that child has the Holy Spirit, and as you teach that little child to obey the Lord, obey His Word, submit to the Lord, he is submitting to the Holy Spirit. And of course, the picture of that, we come to Ephesians chapter 6, the picture of a Spirit-filled child. It begins with obedience. You know, it's kind of interesting. Each one of these are two individuals with perhaps their most difficult propensities of the sinful nature. So with the wife, it could be that she's going to struggle with submitting to her husband. With the husband, it's going to be that he is struggling with being a loving leader. But by the power of the Spirit, they can do it. The child does not have to be taught disobedience. They come out knowing what disobedience is. They have to be taught obedience. So it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And notice how Paul is even addressing children. Certainly if children can't read and they don't know, the parents are to teach them this. But if you're thinking of a congregation and you're thinking of the Word of God being read, it's addressing the children in the audience. And then last week we talked about the promise that was given. It's one of the commandments, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on earth. And so it has this idea of it. And of course, the practical sense is that your parents are trying to steer you right. They're trying to keep you healthy and safe and even grow spiritually. So as you listen to them, it will go well. In the Old Testament, if there was an extremely rebellious son and he would not listen to his parents, the end result in the Old Testament is that he would not live a long life. They would stone him. And God, this is just to show how much God hates rebellion. And it could be rebellion from any age. But then we come to verse 4, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So now there comes a responsibility on parents, but one of the responsibilities is not to provoke your children to anger. And of course, we have to talk about this and we have to qualify it, because we don't want anyone coming away from here saying, well, we shouldn't correct our children and my child might get angry. Well, we'll talk about that. And then it says, but bring them up in the discipline, which I think is a good translation here, and instruction of the Lord. So this is what they are to do, and so we are going to do it. But we are going to spend some time today from the training aspect, the disciplining aspect of the book of Proverbs as it talks about raising children and those sorts of things. Let me just begin with one little illustration, and I thought this was somewhat humorous. It said, someone has stated that Martin Luther, the great reformer, after trusting in God's grace alone for salvation, would not preach the law. He would not. It was about grace. Or at least he did not until he had children. They started preaching the law again. One writes, in the pagan world of Paul's day, and even in many Jewish households, most fathers ruled their families with rigid and domineering authority. The desires and welfare of wives and children were seldom considered. The apostle makes clear that a Christian father's authority over his children does not allow for unreasonable demands and structures that might drive his children to anger, despair, and resentment. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is true that we need so much balance in the Christian life. The balance of what you teach on the one hand and what you teach on the other hand, which is certainly not a contradiction, but we must understand the balance, have a proper biblical balance. Would you help us to do that today? Would you also help us to understand the extreme importance and significance of raising our children, bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord. Help us, Father, as we talk through that, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to first talk then about the provocation of children, provoking children. Then I'd like to talk about the discipline of children. It's great topics. And then, of course, the training of children. But we'll take each one of those a step at a time. First of all, the provocation of children, or as it says here in chapter 6, verse 4. In fact, let me read it from the Greek. Literally would be, and the fathers must not, it's an imperative, must not provoke the children of yours to anger. Rather, you must, another imperative, you must bring them up, or you could even say the word literally means nourish. So you're thinking of bringing children up, nourishing them spiritually. You must bring them up in, and I think discipline is a good word here. It's paideia, and it means child rearing and training, but it also has the idea in the scriptures of even discipline. And then the instruction, which is also a good word here, training, it could be even corrective instruction, but it's instruction in the Lord. And that's what it says, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Well, let's just go through this as we take a look here. First of all, it begins with fathers. Now, it is true, almost every commentary I read, when it comes to the word fathers here in this context, it could mean, very well mean, parents in general. And certainly applies to both parents. But I have nothing wrong, I don't have any problem with him talking to fathers, because perhaps in Paul's mind is he knows who the spiritual leader is. He's the one who just told us that in chapter 5. And so, fathers, you are responsible as the spiritual leaders and the head of your home. And Paul, what I love about Paul is Paul doesn't skirt the issue. He understands that there's many fathers in his day and age that are provoking their children to anger and despair and discouragement. And so that's what I'd like to talk about for just a moment. But I think he is zeroing in on fathers and say, you do this, the spiritual leaders. You have to think about raising your children right. You have to think about discipline. You have to think about all this. But you're not sending them to boot camp. They're your child. They're your child. And this is spirit-filled living. This isn't secular living, worldly advice. This is spirit-filled fathers raising their spirit-filled children. As we look at this word provoke, it can mean exasperate, and that's what we're thinking of. We're not thinking of something here that you come away from here thinking that, boy, what if my child gets angry when I discipline them in a loving way, in the right way, the way that the Bible says, the way that my pastor said on Sunday, and they're getting angry. Okay, it is not referring to that. This is referring to you quenching them and keeping them down, and you just taking advantage of your position and authority. Well, why do you act like that? Because I can. That is absolutely wrong. So we're not supposed to abstain from discipline. And also, too, if a child has anger, we do need to nip that in the bud. You go to the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs, as we are going to see today, is filled with the character qualities that we need to train our children with. Also, the negative character qualities that we are to get out of our children, and anger is one of them. Just listen to some of the things about anger, and you certainly don't want this applied to your child. It says, but a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. That's the kind of character quality that we want. And here, watch this. Talk about a little bit of the consequences. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. And do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. So in other words, Proverbs is showing not only the character quality we ought to have, but even the friends that we ought to have. And if a child is getting angry, has a bad attitude when they are being disciplined reasonably in the admonition of the Lord, well, now we have double duty. We're dealing with what they did, and we're dealing with their attitudes. We ought to do that. Proverbs would teach us that. However, it is possible for it to become unwarranted discipline or unwarranted provoking. We'll talk about that. I'd love to squeeze about three sermons into this one sermon. It's an imperative. Do not do this. You must do not do this. And it refers to any unwarranted or unreasonable provoking. You know, even Paul said, be angry and yet do not sin. So there is a line there. And let's talk about now a few ways in which parents or a father could provoke their children. And again, this isn't my opinion. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God teaching us how to live in a spirit-filled condition. Well, one way, and you probably know several thoughts. I may not capture all of them. I have a few. One way to provoke your children is by being a totalitarian parent instead of a tender-hearted parent. In other words, if your children come home from school to boot camp, and that's how they view it, the repercussions of that will be very discouraging down the road. And they will be discouraged. They should not be made to feel as though they're being raised in a boot camp. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't discipline them. I'm not saying we shouldn't even be strict. I'm not saying that we don't have rules in our home. In fact, I think that's a good idea. I think that's a good idea to take the book of Proverbs and other passages and say, these are the character qualities that you will be blessed for. And these are the character qualities like lying, etc., that you will be disciplined for. In fact, I think you can even have a council meeting with your kids. And you can say, okay, here's what the Bible says. We can't have this going on. We can't have this going on. What punishment do you think would be fair? Now, we might say, well, they're going to say, you know, well, just, you know, I only get a half a scoop of ice cream. But it's very interesting. In a situation like that, kids, I know my kids, they talked about some discipline that I'm like, well, that's going a little too far. And it was about themselves. But at least they knew. They knew this is the rule. They knew if they break this rule, they know that this is going to be the discipline that comes with it. Everybody knows it. So it's not an idea of you're a parent and one day you're coming home and you're in a bad mood and they do something wrong and you've never told them about that before, but man, they get disciplined for it. You know, that's the kind of parent that when he reaches over for the salt on the table, all the kids duck under the table. That's wrong. If you do that, you are open to possibly provoking your children. Also, too, as parents, we should not become spiteful and vindictive. Well, these kids just don't understand my authority, so I'll teach them a lesson. You know, and then your lessons are not really lessons at all. You're just getting back at your kids. This is your family. This is your family. This is the family that you are the head over. You are to love and nourish and train and discipline. A second one that was mentioned, and I did get some of these from John MacArthur's sermon on this, by having favoritism instead of fair-minded treatment of all your children. Wow. Proverbs 24:23 says, these also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. But the idea of showing favoritism and not fairness, people aren't being treated fairly all over the world, all over in politics. We talk about it every day, but not in the Christian home. It's not to be done there. You are to love them equally. Now, granted, it does become more of a challenge for some, but nevertheless, that's your responsibility, to love them equally and remove all doubt away from your child's heart that you do indeed love them. Another one is mentioned about by pushing unreasonable achievement instead of gifted accomplishments. Now, I am not saving, and I'm not saying, and I would not agree with not pushing your children. You need to push your children. I mean, you need to teach them to be diligent in their studies, diligent in their responsibilities. I mean, you need to teach them. But this is talking about a standard perhaps in sports or a standard perhaps in beauty. Going to be the most beautiful and you're going to work at it. Our academics. And then children are held to unreasonable standards. And they come away saying, there's nothing I could do to ever please my parent. The standard is so high. You know, even about the Lord who says that we must be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We understand it. That's the goal. We will never be perfect in this life. But that's our goal. And out of that comes the saying, God demands perfection, but he's easy to please. So you may not have done it to the nth degree, but you may have started to do it. And that's pleasing to the Lord. And you're working on your walk. Well, that's the same thing with children. The same thing with children. They ought to be easy to please. When, you know, we always can find fault with them. And that's another thing of just all finding fault. The child becomes exasperated. You know, shouldn't it at least be for as many times as I find fault, I should also have encouragement and compliments? Absolutely. You want to see your child flourish, you encourage them. That's what causes people to go forward, is encouragement. If it's always fault-finding, all they're doing is just trying to work within your reaction all the time. But you should have goals for them. They have gifts and talents, and you should indeed push them to grow in that. And as they do, you have to just encourage them along the way, but not these unreasonable achievements. And there was even a story I read about a daughter who just couldn't live up to her mother's standards, and she ended up in a psych ward, and then she eventually committed suicide. And actually, John MacArthur had an opportunity to talk with her, and you know what she said to him? I can't ever please my mother. in the specific area. I bet that mother would love to have it all over again, and she would do it differently. And then, I already mentioned it, let the cat out of the bag, but by complaining all the time about your child, or why can't you be like so-and-so, instead of complimenting them. And then, another one is by using abuse instead of agape. And this would be verbal, this would be physical. And I'm not talking about you're correcting your children, and I'm not even talking about you being grieved and them seeing your grief that they sinned and did not obey. I am talking about that which is over the top. It's abusive in language, or maybe it's even abuse physically. There's no room for that. You know, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's enough right there. We could close in prayer, take that home with you, and we would all be better parents and grandparents. So he says then, do not provoke your children to anger. And this, the word is anger here, but I think it could refer to being discouraged, being despair, being despondent. I think it could all include that. Well, enough on that, because I want to talk now about discipline. I want to talk now about discipline, because this is the other one. And you know, the balance in the Christian life is to hold on to one principle and then grab another principle in Scripture without letting go of the first one. That is balance in the Christian life. And where it says here, but you must keep on, it's in the present tense, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. I want to look at this word discipline. It's paideia. And it means training. It's child training, child workers, parents who are child workers and working with their children. But it also includes discipline as punishment. Because as far as the wisdom of God goes, and the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of the Scripture, that also is a part of it. Kids are not born perfect. They are born with a sinful nature and must be corrected and trained. And we do see this word paideia used in certain areas. How about Hebrews chapter 12? You don't have to turn there, but it talks about this word. When God is talking to believers who at times need heavenly discipline because of sin that they will not repent of. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Let me say that again. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. That's what true love is. And he scourges. Might be a little hyperbole there. We've talked about some of the figures of speech. And he scourges every son whom he receives. And this is the idea of heavenly discipline. And this is the idea that he will direct you. He will somehow or other point things out to you, perhaps through the reproofs of life. Proverbs talks about the reproofs of life. What is that? Well, you do things the wrong way, and all of a sudden your boss is yelling about you because he thinks you're a little lazy. Your wife is talking to you because she thinks you're lazy. And even your children notice that you're a little lazy. The reproofs of life. Well, it goes on to say, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And I just want to say, you know, I love my parents, and I love my father very much. My mother was the disciplinarian, but it is a misnomer that my father claimed he never spanked me. I've never forgotten it. But I think in a right way. Maybe that one was. Well, we won't get into that. It didn't provoke me to anger, though. It did not. All right. It says in verse 8, but if you are without discipline, speaking of a Christian and the way God deals with you, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. This is part of our maturity. And this ought to be maturity for parents with their children. In fact, he continues to go on. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. That's what they're supposed to do. And we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, talking about our parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. And this doesn't mean that, no, it's just too bad. They didn't know any better. It means, no, it was for good reason as far as humanly goes. But he disciplines us. And every time we see the word discipline here, it's paideia. And he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. And if I can just say, that's what discipline is all about. This is what the father and mother ought to have in mind when they're disciplining them. I'm disciplining you not because I'm mad at you and you didn't do what I said. I'm disciplining you because I want to see you grow. I don't want you to have these problems dealt with down the road. And there's all sorts of ways in which God can do that. Well, as we continue on then, it's clear to see that it does have this idea of punishment. And the book of Proverbs supports not only discipline, but when it's warranted, physical discipline. That's a hot potato these days. Well, it doesn't matter. You know, all you'd have to do is just say, how's that working for you? So when I talk about discipline and physical discipline, it's not because we enjoy it, but it is our responsibility. Because you go to Proverbs and so many times he talks about it. We'll see it here in just a second. But not all discipline is physical discipline. Okay, not all of it is that. Some of it's just talking and things. But I have just a number of things that I want to quickly mention and we'll go on. First of all, teach your children to react to your spirit. And by that I mean when they're acting up, sometimes all the father has to do is look at them. And they stop. And they know. That's good. You know, the scripture talks about this with kings and authority. In fact, I did a study one time on kings and authority and how to deal with, and it was really interesting how it applied to children, but it says a king who sits on his throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. And that's really what ought to happen. It shouldn't have to get to the point of discipline. Here's another thing. Make sure you're correcting a problem of the will and not the mind. Maybe they don't understand. Maybe you're not the best orator or the best splainer. And maybe they didn't understand it. And so you have to take time and patience to show them. And maybe more than once before you start wielding the Board of Education. Another thing, too, is always keep in view the great spiritual potential in your children through Christ. This could be the next D.L. Moody. This could be the next Susanna Wesley. And then correction should be done through love. The other one says, do not correct out of uncontrolled anger. And I know there's a balance here. You know, I've heard of parents who have done this, and we've done this at a time or two. You would maybe discipline them and then hug them afterwards, maybe even pray with them to let them know that you love them. But do not correct out of uncontrolled anger. Now, are you going to be upset, and do you have emotions, and have you are tired of telling them for the 15th time? Yes, but you control it, and you can discipline them. And they can see that. It's fine if they see your disappointment. If it's fine if they see your grief. In fact, that's what actually does help with some individuals saying, I don't want mommy or daddy to ever look like that again toward me. And then you know what? I am going to have you turn to this one because this is just a great one for all life in general, but it works well for parents too. Proverbs 16, 21 through 24. Proverbs Proverbs 16, 21 through 24. This is coming from an inspired writer who was already given wisdom beyond all other men, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really want to see, you really want to be persuasive with children or anyone? The wise in heart will be called understanding. Why? Because sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Had somebody share with me the other day, well, how do you talk to people? And he said, well, presentation is always number one. You're right. You come with a heated attitude. You're getting, especially among men. You challenge a man, he accepts your challenge. I'm not really sure how it works with women. Maybe you can clue me in, but I have a feeling it's not a whole lot better. Secondly, understanding then is a fountain of life. Oh, we ought to have understanding how to raise children. We ought to have understanding how to talk to people because it's a fountain of life to the one who has it. Well, what if you don't? Well, the discipline of fools is folly. Even disciplining fools is folly. There comes a point where you don't even talk to a fool anymore. I don't even want to talk to you about it. You don't listen. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth. How's this going to be taken? What's the best way to do this? It's not the first way that I go about to say it. It should be the second. Well, I'm beyond that now. I'm on the third level. Okay, it should be the third time I say it within my mind. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Well, what's persuasiveness? He just told us. Sweetness of speech. And 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So we can talk to our children in a nice way, in a way that will be received. But it's not always received that well. You know, mommy, daddy, if you say it to me nicely, I'll never do anything bad. Okay, that doesn't work. Okay? So then comes correction. Whether it be, you know, keeping them from something that they want to do, not giving them the snacks after they won't eat the supper. You know, and only you know about your children. But it needs to be firm and consistent. Not for one child and not another. And it needs to be every night. Parenting is a lot of work. I think there was a day when I woke up with my children, having had children, and like, I can't believe how much work this is. It's a lot of work, and it needs to be a top priority. And then it may come to physical discipline. This is talked about in the Bible. Let's just talk about a few scriptures here. How about Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15? Here it is. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. This is how we come out. But the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. This is talking about physical discipline. Now, what is the rod? Well, I've tried to look into this, and there are, this word is used for several things. This word is used for an instrument beating flour, okay? And it can also be used as a weapon, like a club. And then, of course, obviously, it would be the shepherd's rod, Psalm 23:4. But I really think what's intended is what we call a switch. And you hear of children or adults now saying that when we were children, not only did we get the switch, which was a twig, you know, probably as thick as a finger, and we had to go get it and cut it ourselves. And I heard the story of the guy that cut the really, really thin ones and brought a whole bunch of them, and they were breaking every time. Now, it could be a little bit more than this, but it's the idea, it's something that's not going to kill them, but something that's going to get the point. Because this isn't a problem of the mind, they understand. It's a problem of the will. And we can try to reason with our children, but that only goes so far. There comes a point when enough is enough, and it's time for the board of correction. Now, as this idea of the rod, we look at its usage in Scripture, and at times it was used for criminals. And of course, that would have probably been a little heavier than a switch. And the Scriptures talk about it used as discipline for children. Now, not all the time. Again, you have your rules. There were certain rules in our house that was an immediate spanking. And lying was one of them. You tell me the truth, it will go better. You may not come out totally unscathed, but it will be better. And so I even remember hearing one of my children say, well, you know, if you lied, you know, you got in trouble for what you did wrong and for lying. That was just us. And it wasn't to say that our kids were liars either. We all had been guilty of the sin of lying. It's just wrong. And where did I get that from? You know, doing this character study from the book of Proverbs and raising children and how terrible lying is. It says the liar hates those who he's lying to. So, well, I don't hate that. Well, you're not telling them the truth. You're not doing it for their benefit. Well, let's just listen to some of these and then we'll move on. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. There's that firm consistency, but also that discipline. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Now, what does that mean? Like we talked about under the Old Testament law. If you have a child who is so rebellious and won't be corrected, he could end up dead from being stoned to death from the community. So you do everything that's possible to keep him from that point, which would be disciplining him with a rod. How about this? Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Now, I know we don't live under the law, and we're not going to have our children stoned by the elders. That is not one of our qualifications. We don't stone your children, so don't bring them here. But it shows the urgency of how we must train as parents, and sometimes even the necessity of discipline. Because this has got to work. You only get one chance with your child, and when they're grown, it's done. The rod and reproof give wisdom. So there's two. It can be reproof or it could be the rod. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Hence, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not go overboard. Be a loving parent, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. But it actually is the discipline and the training. So we have the provocation of children, the discipline of children, and I'd like to spend the remainder looking at the training of children. So the word here for verse 4, instruction, as we look at it in the Greek, it's nouthesia. And what it would mean in this context is ethical and corrective instruction in regard to belief and behavior. That's what Freiberg said. That's great. That's exactly what we do. I think some versions talk about the admonition of the Lord. That's good too. But there's something else about this word, noutheseo. There's something that's called in the Christian world as nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic Bible counseling. What is that? The word means to warn. To warn with Scripture. And that's the way all counseling ought to be. Warning with Scripture. At the end of the day of counseling, there ought to be something to memorize and something to put into practice. And then the next time you talk with them, you're going to find out how well they're doing. This is the idea of this instruction of the Lord. So it's you know, you're hands-on. You're hands-on 24/7. Now, I think that Proverbs chapter 2, which we started last week, I think it is a tremendous example of explaining this. So would you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2? So there's quite a few verses that we want to look at here. But I will sort of do what is called a running commentary. We'll try to run through it. All right, so verses 1 through 6 we already looked at last week. How do you get wisdom? Wisdom ought to be the number one thing that you teach your child, because that's what Solomon said. And why did he choose all throughout the Proverbs? So we've looked at that. How to gain wisdom, verses 1 through 6. And then look what happens. Doug read a portion of this. We see now the protection of wisdom. You want to protect your children. Protect them with wisdom, because that's the one that stays with them wherever they are, even when you're not with. And so wisdom protects them. Look at how it says it. Verses 7 through 12. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Walking with wisdom and integrity shields you from many a pitfall. Guarding the paths of justice, because you're putting justice into practice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. And it's at this point, I think you're teaching your children not only wisdom, but also the benefits of wisdom. And then also teach them the perils of foolishness, which we'll look at in just a moment. Then you will discern righteous and justice and equity and every good course. And here the word equity means principles that aren't particularly stated in detail, but you get the principle from it and you apply it. That's what it means here. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. It'll become wonderful to you for a while. You'll want to get wisdom. You'll want to use wisdom. Discretion, you'll get discretion. It will guard you, and understanding will watch over you. Watch over you in regard to what? To life, to sin, the world, people, evil men, and immorality. So here we go. The first one is protection from evil men, meaning evil in the world and people who will lie in order to run a scam, or those who run in violence. And then you think of the young ones who are trying to get your children involved in this. And if you don't put boundaries there with wisdom, they could go. It says to deliver you, verse 12, from the way of evil and from the man who speaks perverse things. So it's going to describe it for the next few verses, but the idea is this is evil, this is the world. And one of the things you see about evil men is how they talk. The verbiage that they use. And the way they talk about God, people, women, life in general, honesty, integrity. Your child ought to have enough wisdom that they start hearing these things and they say, okay, that's a guy that I am to steer clear of. Because there is influence from those individuals. It goes on to say, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. You're thinking of growing up young and you're in grade school and everybody goes to Sunday school. And then all of a sudden you get into high school, senior high school, and then you see some of them becoming very dark and very disobedient and getting involved in all kinds of sin. They're leaving the paths of uprightness. Stay away from them. They do that to walk in the ways of darkness. We talked about that this morning, Sunday school. It says, they delight in doing evil and they rejoice in the perversity of evil. You know, there's even a verse in Proverbs that says they can't go to sleep unless they have concocted an evil plan. What? You know? Whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. This is how we are to train our children in wisdom. These are the things that we are to keep them from and teach our children to make the decision. And this isn't the only place it's talked about. It's talked about all over in Proverbs. And then verse 16. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. And we're going to talk about the adulteress in just a second. But the whole thing is not the whole thing could be described by immorality. Immorality in our culture. Teach your children to and protect them from all immorality. Now you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, we talked about this. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. But here we're talking in regard to children. And the first thing you would have to think of is pornography. The unbelievable resources of pornography in our day and age. And let me make it clear, it is sin. It is sin. And not only is it sin, but it will lead to further sin, which Proverbs talks about its consequences. And so it's the parents who are instructing. They're the ones to keep them from all evil, including pornography and immorality. That's what a parent's responsibility is to do. We know how devastating it is. We hear lots of stories. It is sin, and it leads to other sin. What other sin? The living it out of it. And it goes from the mind to the life. And here's one instance of the adulterous woman having an adulterous affair. And now, of course, we're thinking of her children now growing up. And by all means, teach them these things. There will come a temptation one day. You know it. And they must say no. They must say no. They can say a lot of things, but at least say no. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I can't do that because that would be sin against Him. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. And let's go through the scriptures here. Proverbs 2:16 and following. So deliver you from the strange woman. The woman who is not a regular woman. A woman who is not a godly woman, but strange. And not strange in behavior, but strange in morality. Well, I can't even put it into words. It's not the norm that God has for us. It says, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Oh, there you go. It's where it starts. Talking to a young man who's naive. How handsome he is. It says, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. That's exactly what happened. She made a vow before God. And now she doesn't care. And it could be men too. But we are teaching young boys. And the leaving the companion of youth, the one you said you loved, the one you said you will always love, the one you told God you would love and serve all of your life. Well, that's out the window now. I wouldn't trust anybody like that. And here comes some very strong verses that just shake me to my soul. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. Spiritually, you cannot mess with this. This is why all immorality, from pornography on to everything else that's wrong and unbiblical, you've got to prevent your children from it. You've got to guard your children from this perversion. That's what it is. That's the word I was looking for. A strange woman is a perverted woman. She's perverted from the godly biblical way. Her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. You can kiss your spiritual life goodbye. Now, what if you're a believer? Yes, you can repent. Yes, you can get back on track. But you will have a difficult time getting things out of your mind that should never be there. And I believe God can even give grace there. But there's a lot of people who never make it back. Look at what it says. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. That's how important this is. That's how serious this is. Don't put these things and make these things light. And then, as we go through this here, we come to a conclusion then. This is what wisdom guards you from. This is why wisdom is so important to teach. And wisdom is really the same as biblical principles. Let's be honest. Verse 20. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. Whew, so glad he put that in there. We're back in the land of the light. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. And of course, a lot of this is talking about the covenant that God had with Israel. It's quite literal. Now with us, it would be involved spiritually. And he concludes with, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Do we not have to double down to our children? Absolutely, we do. By the way, this isn't the only place where it talks about immorality and the strange adulterous woman. And chapter 7 is debated whether I was going to read that one. And it talks about that a naive man is walking by her street. He knows she's there. He's dabbling. And she comes out and catches him and kisses him and says, my husband is gone on work. I've paid all of my dues to the Lord. Come sleep with me. And it says that he follows her like an ox to the slaughter, a dumb ox. Where are we going? You're going to your death. It says, until an arrow pierces through his liver. Hunters? You know what we're talking about. We usually shoot for the lungs. If you hit him in the liver, they will die also. They will bleed out. Maybe not as instantaneously, but it's over. It's over. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. We cannot leave our children unguarded and unprotected. Now, the remainder of this is just a plug for the book of Proverbs. If you're a parent and you say, well, I don't know what to do with my children. There are good books, What to Do with Your Children. There are great passages from the Bible. I always push the Bible and a good commentary, and you teach them as fathers. But also a study of the book of Proverbs and all and the many character qualities. Some of the positive character qualities, and some of these are so important that I think they could be rules in your house, on the refrigerator. Your mom and dad will be pleased, you will be blessed if you do these things. And here's just a few of them. Wisdom, of course. A pure heart. Truthfulness. Diligence. And a submissive spirit. Why teach him a pure heart? Because it pleases God. And it says in Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Those in authority, his boss, his future prospective boss, they will love this kid. Wait, what do you mean? Doesn't he have to swear like everybody else? No! No, that's why he will like this kid. And this kid is honest. This kid does an honest day's work. You are protecting your children by teaching them these things. Truthfulness. Well, it talks about righteous lips are the delight of kings. You can always trust you that you're going to tell them the truth and the right thing. And of course, lying, as I said before, lying hates those it lies to. Diligence. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Teach them these things. Submission, a submissive spirit, submission to, first of all, God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, to be Spirit-filled. But then teach him, next of all, to be submissive to parents. Teach them to be submissive. This is what God says of you. Take them to Ephesians 6. And then, of course, as they go out into work, their boss is their authority. Teach them that their boss is their authority, has the right to tell them what work to do because they're paying them to do the work, and you said in a contract you would do it. You may not like it. Maybe terrible work. Maybe not be what you would do if you were in his position, but you're not in his position. Teach them a submissive spirit. And how far does that go for young girls who will be wives of a godly husband someday? Maybe even a pastor's wife. Maybe missionaries. And there are some negative ones that could also be the rules. The negative one is wrongdoing, a breaking of a rule. We're going to see later on that those who do wrong will receive the consequence of their wrong and without partiality. So any kind of wrongdoing or breaking big rules, lying, excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Wickedness, doing wicked things, doing wickedness, sin, sinful things. A wise king winnows the wicked. He gets rid of them, or gets rid of those character qualities, and drives the threshing wheel over them. Rebellion. 1 Samuel says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Taking yourself out of obedience to God and out of the protection of God and opening yourself up to whatever. Satan, disobedience, the world. Proverbs 24 says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king," about authority, the authority of God, the authority of authority. "Do not associate with men who are given to change." And here the word change kind of sounds like the word strange. It means you're trying to always change everything. You're trying to always change the way authority is for God, the way the king or the employer said it. Your job is not to change things. If they would have wanted to hire that, they would have hired a CEO. Your job is to go there and work and do what they say. Your job is to obey God. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. So these are some of the things. I also included in here just a list of other character qualities from Proverbs. I have a fuller list. If anyone is ever interested in that, I could surely print it out for them. But just look at what you'd have to teach them. There's enough stuff here for a lifetime. And I am just going to read them. We're not going to go to the scriptures, but the first one I will read. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11, it says, "There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother." That's why we teach them Ephesians 6. Then down in verse 17, it says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." Two things. The eye is always the window of a rebel. Look at the mugshots. And look at the rebellious, defiant look that they have in their mugshot. That's rebellion. And then what's the idea about the ravens and the eagles? Well, the ravens and the eagles eat the eyeballs first of something dead. And so this is talking about death. You want to talk about spiritual death? Well, then it begins with disobedience toward God, disobedience towards parents. And of course, as we take a look, it says, "And the ravens will eat their eyes." We could take a look at anger. We could take a look at being antisocial, Proverbs 18:1. We could talk about having beauty without discretion. Okay, I got to read that one. I'm sorry. You know me. If I say I'm not going to read anymore, you know I will. Okay, it says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." And so you teach your daughters discretion. Blaming God, greed versus trust, hatred, hot temper, having to have luxury, deals with jealousy, deals with laziness. It deals with pride, deals with humility, which is the opposite of pride. It deals with being quarrelsome. It deals with being self-conceited. It deals with self-glory. It's all about me. It deals with self-righteousness. It deals with stubbornness. It deals with unfaithfulness. It deals with being unmerciful. It deals with being wicked. But it also deals with faithful love and faithfulness, integrity, leadership, loyalty, being a noble wife, things that are praiseworthy, self-control, strength and honor, strength in adversity. We were talking about that on Thursday. Being teachable, being acceptable to God. But it also talks about meddling, and it talks about gossip. But it also talks about avoiding strife, avoiding being unneighborly. It talks about having benefit for life, and it talks about the tongue, which can bring life or death. It talks about developing morally and mentally. It talks about kindness, even to enemies. Why would we do that? Because Jesus taught us to do that, and moderation. And so we have all of these here that we can indeed teach our children and go through these things, do word studies on these, compile it all together, all the verses in Proverbs on pride. In fact, we have a bookmarker by Lou on how to raise children, and many of these verses are used. Children can be spirit-filled. They first need to come to Christ. And by the way, there really is no godly parenting unless the parents are believers. You don't even have the Spirit to help you do these things and understand them and then to implement them. So I do say, I do implore, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you don't have forgiveness of sins, but you could. You don't have eternal life, but you could. You don't have grace to raise your children as you should, because number one is your example. But I implore you to come to Christ. Lord Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I trust you as my Savior right now. And immediately he will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. A father wrote, and I'll close with this. A father wrote sometime after his family was all grown up of what he would change. My family's all grown up and the kids are all gone. But if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God. Oh God, help us. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, I think of the title Father. Even could call you Heavenly Father as the perfect Father. You are the prime example, and that could have been the sermon today. Thank you, Lord. We as fathers and parents, we ask you, God, and petition that you would help us, that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we would be more concerned with spiritual growth than anything else. We pray that our lives, our prayers, what we teach becomes our ministry to our family first and foremost. Father, we think of all of these character qualities in the book of Proverbs, and yes, we must teach our children, but we must first have them in our own lives. Help us to be the kind of believers that you want us to be. It tells us that we are to walk in a manner worthy of you and in a manner that is pleasing to you. Oh God, truly as believers, deep down in our heart, we want to please you. And we'll thank you, Father, for what Jesus Christ did on the cross so that we could please you. We don't get saved by our works. We were saved by his works for our sin. But now that we've been saved and forgiven, Lord, may we live for you and please you, even in our child rearing. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.